You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Your bi-monthly podcast. Hey, we're back!
It's got to have been like 4 weeks since we've
recorded. It was Christmas.
Was it?
Yes, it was Christmas. We just lived to Christmas.
Yeah, was in America, right.
I was in America, so I was on the Joe Rogan podcast. Just kidding. But hey, thanks for tuning in. We're back, episode 154 of the North Peace Roundtable Podcast.
No new season still.
This is season still pending. Seven, I think. No, I don't know. But my name's Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
Did you guys have a good Christmas?
I had a really good Christmas, yeah. It was quiet. We stayed home, did a lot of sledding, just fun things with the kids.
Best gift you got?
Oh, I didn't really get gifts.
You're like, I'm the guy that paid for all the other
that's
gifts.
That's right. No, I don't think... Oh, shoot. My wife doesn't listen anyway, so... no, I don't think okay. I got... we don't really do... We don't really give gifts as adults, but I always cheat and end up giving something. But actually, this past year, I commissioned my mother to hand sew and bead really nice slippers for my wife. So my mom is an indigenous artist in that way. She does leather work and bead work. It takes a long time. So
oh, that's cool.
Yep. Very nice leather slippers with rabbit fur around the outside and nice bead work and all that kind of stuff. So.
Awesome.
Now she doesn't wear them because she's afraid she'll get them dirty.
Yeah, they're like, these are my prize slippers.
Exactly. It's terrible.
Yeah. Corlin, did you get anything cool?
Yeah, Aaron and I, we kind of decided to do that trip that I talked to you about. Yes. We went to an Oilers game. I'd never been to one in person, but we found a way to do it for quite cheap.
Scalping.
Yeah, so we actually got
Sneak in his staff or something?
No, I got free tickets. I found an avenue to do that through, so that cuts down on the cost quite a bit.
Shrouded in mystery. I found an avenue to do that through. Yeah. That's awesome.
That's
so fun.
Yeah, so we actually got to do that without the kids. It's first trip since we've had kids that we didn't have kids.
We talking like overnight away from your kids?
Yeah.
Oh,
so
that's
we went to Edmonton,
awesome.
Had a night alone together, and the 12 hours of driving that it is to get there and back.
Isn't it glorious? You're like, wonderful. I love my children, but man, it was so wonderful. It's so nice to be away from them.
Yeah. You don't realize how much interaction you have with your kids in the vehicle, even on like a 20-minute drive, until you do 6 hours without them, and you're like, wow.
Yes, totally. Yeah.
So that, I think, was probably the best.
Who did play?
Pardon?
Who'd they play?
They played Florida.
Oh.
It was the one game that they lost in like an 8-game streak. So, but it was okay. It was a really fun game.
Sure.
That's
really strange though. Cause like the way they have it set up, the Rogers Arena is huge and like a pretty nice arena. If you look up though, there's water spots on the ceiling tiles already, which I thought was kind of funny because you have this like massive event that's supposed to be prestigious, and you look up and you're like, oh, their ceiling's leaking.
Oh, we got a drip we gotta deal with.
So, anyways, that wasn't the only thing. Because Rogers Arena is like downtown Edmonton,
right?
Walking into the game, when we walked past Rogers, there was some homeless people in the area and stuff. A couple of blocks away is pretty low income housing kind of thing. But when you walk out of the arena, like at the train station, I remember walking through and like dodging used paraphernalia on the sidewalk, because you'd be walking and be like, oh shoot, and like step over a used needle or something. And when you looked in the rooms, like it was minus 21, 25 or something. So you'd walk by one of the areas of the train station that had like a closing door, and there'd be like 6 or 8 people packed in there sleeping, and like literally 15 feet away from Rogers Arena. We walked out of the building and there was somebody, like me and you were what, 4 or 5 feet apart, maybe 6 feet. There was somebody closer than that, that as soon as you like walk out the door, so you're focusing on the handle so you don't walk into the door, and you look up and somebody's there asking for money like instantly. It was quite dystopian.
Like two different worlds.
Yeah, because of the team that we were cheering for, we got to witness the highest paid NHL player. It's like over $14 million a year playing on the ice, making that kind of money, and then you step outside to that and you're like, whoa. So it was kind of an interesting experience.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, I remember when we went to when I went to Zambia for a month, and there's like a ton of poverty over there. Obviously, it's, you know, Southern Africa.
Yeah.
And then this was like potentially very bad timing. I like flew home, and then we went down to Disneyland with Molly's family, and it was just kind of like,
yeah,
you talk about the two extreme opposites. It was like, oh my goodness, yeah, this pretzel costs $15. And yeah, everyone's eating them. And over there, they were like, can I please eat caterpillars because I'm starving? It was just like similar to what you're saying. Like, oh my goodness, this is like two opposite extremes of human existence. Anyways.
What about you? Christmas?
Yeah, finally. Someone asked how I'm doing. No, it was good. We went down to Idaho.
You left on Christmas Day, right?
Christmas Day. We did the two Christmas Eve services, went home, went to bed. We didn't leave super early, because usually we do, because we're like, let's do it in 2 days. So we're going to get up at 4 a.m. But it was like, no, we got up at 7 and took 3 days to get down there. And yeah, it was good. Saw the U.S. fam, and I drove home by myself. And it was funny because I drove straight up through Idaho, and I come to this little city called Bonner's Ferry right before the border. And I'm like driving, and then when you come into that city, there is a massive billboard. I'd say probably 5 or 6 billboards put together that says, welcome to Trump country. And I was like, oh man, this is a different world. It was,
I was going
to
ask if there was any like political messaging as you were driving down. That's
that funny one. I'm like, you couldn't miss it. It was massive. Anyways,
It was huge.
Huge. Huge. Don't pronounce the H.
It was huge.
And then you got to put the classic like Trump fingers up. Huge. You know who you should ask? China. Anyways. Okay, we have two questions. We'll probably maybe get through one of them. So if you have sent questions in, know that we're not ignoring you. We will,
just haven't recorded in like 4 weeks.
Yeah. So anyways, I think this one's going to be interesting. We're going to do the one about the Witch of Endor, which you're like, is this a Star Wars episode? So this person says, can we talk about 1 Samuel 28? What the heck is going on with the spirit of Samuel when Saul hires the sorceress? It reads to me, even when reading multiple translations, that Samuel is actually summoned and comes out of the ground, and he doesn't seem too happy about it. How should we view this passage in light of ghosts, undead? What happens when we die? I think I'd always held the idea that mediums are contacting demons who just make stuff up, but this Bible account seems to say otherwise. So, you guys know the story? So I'm not gonna read the whole thing.
Yeah, if you're interested, it's in 1 Samuel, but
it's context, the whole chapter. Yeah, 1 Samuel 28. It's 25 verses, but we'll give you just the quick background. Saul is barely hanging on to his kingdom. If you know, Saul was the first king of Israel, and early on, he became very rebellious.
He was looked at by the people as like the answer, though, because like, even the way he's propped up when he comes into his kingship is like, like all of the language that the authors use would prop him up as like, this is like an ideal person to be king.
Yeah. And so, but then God had said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you and I'm giving it to David. And so now Saul is fighting the Philistines and it does not look good. And basically at the start of the chapter, it says, it reminds us, okay, Samuel has died. Samuel was the prophet who spoke for God and he's dead. And it says, and Saul had gotten rid of all the mediums and necromancers, which every time I hear necromancer, I think of Lord of the Rings. Mm-hmm. But that's people who claimed, I can communicate to the dead for you.
Yeah.
So like, for instance, you would go and let's say, you know, Corlin, just someone in his family died. I want to talk to them again. He would go to a necromancer and the necromancer said, oh yeah, I can contact them for you.
Yeah.
And, you know, however they would do their little seances and all that kind of stuff. So Saul had gotten rid of them. And now he's like, I need to inquire to know what's going to happen. Like, so is there anyone I could go and talk to? Because I need to talk to Samuel. Samuel's dead, right? So he finds the Witch of Endor, which is the coolest. I mean, it honestly sounds like something Tolkien wrote. Like, they went into the Forbidden Forest and found the Witch of Endor. It's wild. So there's one left, right? Because Saul kicked them all out, but there's this lady who's left. And Saul goes in disguise and basically says, bring up Samuel. And then the witch figures out that it's Saul. Like, what have you done? You've tricked me. I'm going to die now. And Samuel comes up from the ground, it says. The lady looks very shocked that Samuel comes up. And basically Saul talks to Samuel. And Samuel says, why are you disturbing me? And pronounces judgment, right? He says, the Lord's turned from you, become your enemy. The Lord has done to you as he spoke for me. The Lord's torn the kingdom out of your hand, given it to your neighbor David. You didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And he says, the Lord has given Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And then Samuel says to him, tomorrow you and your sons are going to die. He actually says, tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me, which is so...
That's pretty metal.
That's that's pretty metal. And then Saul, you know, is afraid, obviously falls on his face. He's freaking out. And then, you know, the witch says, here, eat some food. And then the story basically ends.
Yeah.
So that's weird. How do we make sense of that? Like, this person is asking essentially, like, I thought that this kind of stuff wasn't real. Like, you know, when someone says, oh, yeah, I can contact the dead for you, that they were just talking to demons who were, you know, pretending to be people or whatever. But this one, it doesn't seem like that. It seems like
it seems different.
This is actually Samuel's spirit. So I don't know. Like, how do we make sense of that? What's going on here?
Yeah, I think the undertone is what Saul was doing was incredibly sinful and wrong.
Yes.
And in direct rebellion against God. So it's not in any means a prescriptive way to, you know, when you're not hearing from the Lord, there's another avenue to get free tickets to the Oilers game. That's certainly not what's going on here.
Sure.
Because it is underscored in just sinful rebellion and the fact that the judgment was ultimately death. So I think when I reread that, I read a couple just authors who were like, was it a demon? But then the whole thing is, well, tomorrow you'll be with me. One writer who was just throwing ideas out said, well, even a demon could know that you're going to die tomorrow. Like, not actually, but is it with me in glory, although you're in the sinful rebellion that's ultimately caused your demise? Or are you're with me in darkness tomorrow? Mm. That was one thought process, but I never kind of landed there. I kind of thought that God in his sovereignty allowed this interaction to shake the heck out of Saul. So, like, look at you. Look what you've become. Look where you are.
Yeah.
And then ultimately, you are going to, like, your judgment is death tomorrow.
Yeah.
And Israel will remain my chosen under the leadership of David, and you're done. Like, I'm pulling you out.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I never read it, though, as here's an option when you're not hearing from God. Because throughout Scripture, we actually see countless examples of folks not waiting for God and choosing a sinful way to create their own way forward. And this is just a very fascinating example of how God intervened, I believe.
Yeah. Any thoughts?
Yeah, there's passages that talk and show that God has strictly forbidden this kind of interaction. Yep. I think that there is something to it that God wouldn't forbid things that don't have weight. So to just, like, pass it off as like, one of the commentators that I read said somebody like these necromancers and stuff were people who allegedly talked with the dead, like quotation marks around allegedly. But I find it strange that God would ban behavior that is only like allegedly kind of deal, right?
Right.
So I think this is an interaction where, like Cameron said, I think this is an interaction where God allowed something horrible to happen, and his purposes were worked through that. Not saying that it should have happened,
right?
Because his purposes were going to happen regardless, right? Like, it's Samuel points that out. He's like, don't you know? Like, you didn't listen to God. He's doing exactly what he said he would do.
Yep.
When you didn't follow him. I think it's an interesting passage, though, because then it leaves us with a whole bunch of questions that Scripture doesn't seem obliged to answer. Of like, did this happen other times? Is right. this the only time that this ever happened?
And
is
it? Yeah, it pushes back on the, I mean, our simple, logical framework would have to say that. Did Samuel get the tap one day? Be like, we need you down there for a second. Because then it would have to. Then it would have to push against the idea of this omnipresent ability and angelic beings, or like once, like, I don't know. It just creates all of these questions, or is the spirit of Samuel Jesus? Like, I don't know. Was there an image, or was it like,
I don't know.
Do you guys think that it has anything, like, for us as Christians in 2025 now, do you think that we read this passage in light of what we understand of the kingdom versus what an ancient Jew would read with their understanding of Sheol? Because I think that, like, if you take an ancient view of Sheol, even the language that the witch uses when she sees Solomon is that I see an Elohim is the you Hebrew
Samuel,
word.
Sorry.
Samuel, yeah, sorry.
Yep.
Yeah. And that word itself is even a curious one to say if you're seeing just an old prophet, right?
Yep.
So I wonder if their understanding of Sheol being different might have an effect on a Jewish reader's interpretation of this passage compared to us.
Yeah, probably. It's interesting that, you know, it says that Samuel comes up because I think most Christians think that, well, hell is down and heaven is up and Samuel's coming up. Like,
yeah, it is almost like a calling from Sheol.
Yeah, because like, so, you know, in the biblically, I would say even in the New Testament, the idea of Sheol is the place of the dead. It's where dead people go. It's you can translate it the grave. You can translate it whatever. But the idea is, when you die, you go to the place of the dead. Now, when Jesus comes, there's a little bit different language used. Still uses Sheol, but then Jesus specifically says to, you know, the thief on the cross, oh, you're going to be with me in paradise. And, you know, Paul says, I'd rather depart and go be with Jesus than stay on this earth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there's this idea that I think even Christians today have this idea like, okay, when a non-Christian dies, they go immediately to hell. And when a Christian dies, they go immediately to heaven. But that's not the language that the Bible uses. The Bible uses the language of when a follower of Jesus dies, they go to paradise.
Yeah.
Or sometimes it's like called Abraham's bosom, which is weird. Mm-hmm. And when a non-believer dies, they go to the grave. They go to Sheol. Like, there's no one in hell right now, which is super interesting. I remember having conversations with someone. They're like, that seems like blasphemy. Because hell is reserved for the very end. In Revelation 20, it says that then... It says that actually all the people are brought up from the grave, they're judged, and then those who have rejected Jesus are thrown into hell. They're not there yet, right? Hell.
They're not plucked out of hell, judged, and put back into hell.
No. So it's just interesting language that we use, and actually a lot of Christians' view of like the afterlife, heaven, hell, the grave, it's not from the Bible. It's from Dante.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Dante wrote. I can't remember what his book was called. But anyways, it's so much of what we think about heaven and hell.
Dante's Inferno?
Yeah,
Dante's Inferno. Yeah. It's so much... It's based off of his writing.
Yeah.
That yes, hell is down in the ground and then earth opens up and swallows people down. And then there's, you know, there's these little devils that poke you with pitchforks and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, that's none of that's in the Bible. But anyways, back to this event that happens. I think that, like Corlin, you said, this kind of practice was forbidden in Israel in the law. And I think a lot of it was punishable by death, I think, if not all of it.
Capital
it was like if you find a necromancer or a witch, like kill him or kill her. I think it. A lot of it is demonic. I don't think we should assume that you know, the lady in town, I don't know if there is, I'm making an example, the lady in town that's like, yeah, I can talk to dead people. I don't think we should assume that she actually can. I think there is demonic influence where this person said like, oh, I think, isn't it like demons impersonating people? I'm like, perhaps there is demonic stuff attached to it. I think this thing even shocked the medium in the story.
Yeah.
It says that she freaks out. She almost seems surprised that Samuel actually comes up. It's almost like, wow, what have you done? Like, and she figures out that it's Saul and she's freaking out. Like, it almost, and again, I don't know for sure, it almost seems like she's surprised that it worked. Sure. Yeah. And then you have this, we have this one-off case. There's no other case in the Bible that I can think of where someone actually, like a spirit of someone comes back from Sheol, from the grave, to talk to someone. I can't think of any other ones. So it seems like, Cameron, like,
and
you...
That's why, yeah, you forgot to give someone the tap and, like, you're going to jump in, you're going to interject into the world and then you just go back. Like, it...
Yeah.
It doesn't seem like a medium today could have that spiritual authority to, you know, it says in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead in Christ right now, I don't think they're subject to some medium just calling on them and their spirits are just captive to anyone's commands. I don't.
Do you think that's different because of what Christ has done on the cross now? Or do you think that that would be the same then? Because Christ has placed those spiritual entities under his authority, right? Not that God wasn't in authority before, but like with his conquering of the grave and placing all of Sheol on warning of like, hey, this, like, I'm going to empty you. And
yeah, perhaps. Because, I mean, Colossians says that he triumphs over them.
Yeah.
Put like, he's talking about like the spiritual principalities and powers and demons, and he says that he like canceled our record of debt, nailed it to the cross, he triumphed over and put them to shame.
The way I read this too, like, the surprise to me almost seems more of a surprise over seeing an Elohim, more so than I didn't think of like, oh, it worked, shoot, holy smokes, I've never had this happen before. Oh, like freaking out.
You think she did it again?
I don't know if she did it again after that.
Yeah,
but like if she was into witchcraft and the demonic, I don't doubt that she saw some pretty wacky stuff.
Yeah.
But if you saw someone who lived as a prophet of Yahweh coming up from Sheol, I don't doubt that was probably different than anything that she had experienced before.
Yeah, I don't doubt that.
So like what, to see something like that, and even to see Yahweh pronounce judgment through a prophet of old in another prophetic word saying, hey, this is happening to you.
Yeah.
That's got to be different than when you interact with a demon.
And right? I don't think even like, you know, mediums or necromancers or people who claim to talk with the dead, I don't even think they are like, oh, I know it's demons, I'm just trying to make money off people.
Yeah.
I think they're just convinced that like, oh my goodness, I have a gift.
Yeah.
I can talk to dead people. Like, and I think, you know, the demonic want to blind people and keep them in darkness. And so, yeah, like I think even, you know, if you would go to it was interesting. We went to a flea market when we were down in the States, and it was enormous because everything's bigger in the US, right?
Yeah.
So you're walking around this huge warehouse with all these tables and all these cool things. And then there was like this little corner and it was this little lady who had set up a booth. And yeah, she would be a medium.
Why is it always women?
I don't know. So she was a medium and she was giving someone a reading as we like walked by. But I think she would just be someone who's like, I'm gifted in this. I don't think she would go like, I don't know. But I highly doubt that she'd be like, I'm partnering with demons and I know that it's not true and I'm trying to deceive people. Perhaps.
Yeah.
I think she's just deceived being like, I have this gift where I can talk to dead people. This is amazing. And even our kids were like, what is happening over there? Because she's putting the cards out and the whatever the cards mean and blah, blah, blah. And so I just kind of explained, well, you know, I can't remember what I said. But
do you remember those little magic eight balls we had in school, like in the late 90s?
That's a human magic eight ball. But anyways, just it was interesting that like there's a witch, probably, or a medium in our day and age who claims that, I don't know if she claimed to talk to dead people, but she was doing the card tarot reading thing or whatever, predicting people's futures. So it's no different, but yeah, I think today...
So that's where that element of grave soaking would come in, like for those Christians that read that and think like they're there, they are there right now.
And yeah, their potentially.
Spirits are in the ground, and so then we could... that would be a very, again, an unhealthy literal...
So the idea is, okay, Billy Graham dies and he's buried there and his like anointing power
rests with his
presence, whatever is there. And then if I like lie on his grave, I'm like soaking up his,
it's like a heaven hotspot where it's like, if you're close to it, you can connect a little easier.
Yeah. So I don't think that when people die, their spirits are just like cruising around. It's either they're in the grave, Sheol, whatever you want to call it, the place of the dead, or they're in paradise with Christ. So even this person is like, you know, what about ghosts? What about all these other like paranormal weird things that happen? I'm like, my understanding has always been the demonic loves to deceive people, blind them, put fear into people. So I don't think we just say like, oh yeah, that stuff just doesn't happen. Right. If someone's like, no, I saw something. I'm like, okay, you probably saw something.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think it was your grandma who's like coming back to
talk
to you.
Yeah.
Because I just, besides this one event in scripture, we just don't have any other precedents to go like, oh yeah, this happens all the time. And this event, the way it's described, it seems like he's, I like how you worded it. Like God in his sovereignty was like, okay, I'm going to send Samuel back because Saul needs like a wake-up call or whatever, right? Yeah. Like, and Samuel says like, you're gonna die tomorrow. So it doesn't seem like a common thing. And even then, like, Christians were just told over and over in scripture like, yeah, don't do that. Yeah. Don't attempt to like,
yeah, I think
mess
no
around
matter,
with this kind of stuff.
No matter what is actually happening here, we're told not to. And I think that it's kind of like what you've said. We're told not to because you are flirting with the demonic when you do that.
Yeah.
Not just flirting with, you are inviting it. You're playing with it. It's no longer just a like, how close can I get to it? You are dousing yourself in the fire.
Yeah.
When you do that. I think it's just a story of high strangeness though, too, when you look at it. Cause like even Saul is, trying to find God's will in like, what translation was I reading that said, there's one person that I read said that they thought that he was consulting the Urim, which if you don't know what they are, the Urim and Thummim, they were essentially seeing stones that the priests used.
Yep.
And we have no context or idea what they did. It just says that they used them. So then that kind of breaks our boxes too of like, well, shoot, we use seeing stones to understand the will of God. Like that, how does that work? Or like he talked to prophets to see if they would tell him
or dreams.
Like it's a highly strange story that breaks our boxes. Cause most of us are like, well, we wouldn't go to God for a dream about this. Well, we wouldn't necessarily go see a prophet for this. Right.
Yeah.
Well, so like it kind of just breaks all of our boxes of what to do in these scenarios.
Yeah.
I think the overwhelming result of what he's done though, shows us that it was wrong how he did that.
Totally.
Right? Stepping outside of what God was already doing and showing him to find those things.
Yeah. You see like a desperate king who's losing his kingdom. Who's like, I need some answers.
Yeah.
And God's not talking to me the normal ways.
We see that now though.
Oh yeah.
I'm going to buy a new book. I'm going to see what Joyce Meyer thinks. I'm going to go to this conference and I'm going to, you know, I just run around searching for every possible answer.
Yeah.
That's our seeing stones. That's our... Yeah.
Because it's interesting. Yeah. Saul was the one who had gotten rid of all the mediums and necromancers.
I'm pretty sure in this chapter...
It says Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. And then it says he inquires of the Lord. He's not getting anything. He, you know, dreams, Urim, prophets. So then he's like, he asks one of his servants, seek out a medium for me. He's the one that like kick them all out.
Yeah.
But you see this desperation of like, I need some answers. Like, my kingdom is being pulled away from me. Blah. So then he goes to, Saul knew that it was wrong.
Yeah.
Because, what is it? Later on, like, the woman says, like, I'm going to die now because you, this is wrong. You were the one who kicked us all out. Like, this is not okay. So you just see this guy. I'm glad you brought that up, Cameron. Like, when it seems like God is silent, it's like, well, I'm desperate, so I'm going to go to a witch to try.
Is that hard for you guys? Because, like, I can admit that's hard for me when I've been praying, even if it's like a few days for something, I can often be like, okay, like,
okay, is there a necromancer in Fort St. John that I can share?
No.
But no, I know what you mean.
But like, it's like a, why are you not answering me on this thing? Like, and I've had a pretty cushy life compared to a lot of people, but like, there's still stuff in my life that has been of like massive struggle or trying to sort stuff out or even seeking wisdom from the Lord and just not feeling like, like, we follow a God who's personal and then not feeling that connection. So is that something you guys struggle with where you would, like, I don't know, not saying that you're like, shoot, maybe I should consult a
lawyer. Yeah, right. I know.
But, like, impatience, is that something that you guys have seen in your life when it comes to looking?
Yeah. I think that we hit the panic button when that happens, not realizing that that's actually a normal part of being a Christian. Where there are seasons where it's like, and you just have to remind yourself, it's not God. It's not God who is like, well, I'm not going to talk to you then. Yeah. It never is. But you even read the Psalms and David is like, where are you, God? Why are you doing this? Yeah. Why won't you answer me? And then he always ends with, but I'm going to trust in the Lord, my God. He is my redeemer, my protector, or whatever.
Yeah.
So, even David sometimes is like, why are you taking so long to answer me, God?
Yeah.
But then he always reminds himself, right, it's not that God has changed. It's not that he is being mean or vindictive. Like, in his sovereignty, I don't know why he's choosing to do this, but I'm just going to trust in him. I mean, easier said than done. I just said all of that, and I'm like,
I was like, that's some really good Christian
news. Yeah, I know. But that's the reality, right? So, I've talked with one guy that was going through, you know, we use, you know, desert language. I feel like I'm going through the desert. And he said, his analogy was, I feel like every day God gives me just enough water so that I don't die in the desert for the next day. And then he's like, but I am so fed up. That's it. Like, I don't want to just be just surviving in this desert. And now I talked to him now, and that was, you know, 2 years later. Man, he's not in that place anymore.
Yeah. But
God led him through this place of like, I just got to depend on God every day because I feel like I'm dying in the desert. And looking back, he's like, I wouldn't have changed it because it helped me grow. And man, the stuff that I learned, I wouldn't have learned if I didn't. But in the midst, he was like, I'm so fed up of being in the desert. It's not fun. This sucks. Yeah. But it's just, so yeah, I get the tendency to be like, I'm not hearing from God. What do I have to do? Like, this is so frustrating. Yeah totally. So there you go. I think the lesson is don't talk to witches.
No grave soaking, please.
But it's just one of those stories that I think sometimes Christians, we just don't know what to do with.
Yeah.
And we're like, because we're talking about it even this Sunday. That there's a podcast that we both listen to where their tagline kind of sometimes is the world is more than just stuff.
Yeah.
But we're so naturalistic where all of a sudden a story like this, we're like, ooh, I don't know what to do with this. And even in our text this week in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are trying to speak to this Roman governor named Sergius Paulus. And he has a witch doctor in his court who is like his confidant.
Yeah.
And the witch doctor doesn't want him to hear the gospel. We're not told what he's doing to stop that, but he's clearly demonically inspired. And Paul like turns to him and he's like, you son of Satan, you worker of all unrighteousness, you're going to be blind. And then the guy goes blind. It's like, we don't know what to do with that.
Even stories like in Egypt with the magicians who are able to turn their staffs totally into serpents.
Yeah, Moses.
Or right? Like we look at stories like that, and I mean, it's really easy to just say God did it for Moses.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, but what about the Egyptian magicians? Like, this didn't seem new to them to be able to do that. Like, it was like, oh, you can do that? Yeah, we can do that too.
Yes.
Like, it wasn't a, oh, shoot. Okay, give us like 2 hours and we'll figure out how to like make this
then
work.
Then God upped the game and be like, look at your river.
Yeah, right?
Yeah, yes, yes, yes.
Check that out.
And so, like, oh, how about frogs? How about gnats? How about boils? How about, he's like, okay, we can, okay, stop.
Yeah. So I think this is like, it's a good episode to remind, like you said, kind of that tagline, not to steal it from that show, but like, the world is not just stuff.
No, there's a spiritual dimension that
is
very real, very
real. So then
real.
As Christians, we believe what scripture says when it says that Jesus has authority over those things.
Yes.
And we're merely waiting for the day when all things are put as a footstool under his feet, right? And so if we as Christians believe that our God has conquered these things, then I don't think that we have to move forward away from here. Like when you walk by a tarot reading thing.
Yeah, living
like,
in fear.
Oh, shoot. Like, what if I catch that aura and end up like blah, blah. It's no, you actually can walk in confidence through the darkness because of what Christ has done for you.
Right. That verse, like, he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. Like, we don't have to fear. Like, the spiritual realm exists and like weird demonic stuff happens. Like,
but like, you're going to inadvertently become demon possessed.
No, I don't think we walk around in fear or we walk around obsessed. That's another thing. I think one of the reasons that God is like, yeah, I don't want you dabbling in this, because it can be it can become very easy to just become obsessed with the demonic or the, and I don't think we're supposed to be. I think, C.S. Lewis wrote a thing about like, you know, I'm going to paraphrase. It was in one of his books saying like, Christians fall into two errors. One, we either think demons don't exist or we become overly obsessed with demons.
And they're content with either.
And he's like, Satan's fine with either. You can just ignore him and that's fine. Or become overly obsessed. And so we kind of like walk that middle path where we're like, no, Satan and demons are real, but I'm not going to like think that they're behind every tree. Boo, my car won't start. Satan. Like, no, you know, so it's this balance.
Yeah, and I think that that's a tough balance to strike as Christians, because we're always, like, first of all, we're prone to wander. So to, like, try and keep ourselves on the straight and narrow in the first place is tough. So then when you find topics like this, it's easy to try and swing too far into interest or intrigue to just, like, full-out obsession, like you said.
Yeah, totally.
So, yeah, it's a good topic, though.
It is a good topic. But Cam's going to go take his kitties to the vet. Oh, man. What are they getting? Like, euthanized or what?
Only days.
That's terrible.
Only Shots? Their manhood.
Oh, yes. Okay.
I didn't phone Leonard Coop to come to my
house. Dr. Coop, man. He's done all my animals. Anyways, this episode is brought to you by the veterinary clinic. Thanks for listening. Hopefully that has answered at least some of the questions, but agreed, very strange, awesome passage. And Samuel's answer is just so hardcore. Yeah, tomorrow you guys are going to be with me. Yeah. I'm like, oh man.
Yeah.
Breakfast.
I think, the only other comment that I have about it quickly before we
end. Cam, if you got to leave, you can go.
Yeah. Is to remember too that like we might read a story like this and have a whole bunch of questions, and that's actually a good thing. You shouldn't freak out with your questions. Later, Cam.
See ya.
Shouldn't freak out about your questions. That's actually a really cool thing that God allows us to do, is to question what's happening in this world. But to remember, too, that like the point of Scripture is not to teach us about witchcraft and about necromancy.
Totally.
The point of Scripture is not actually to show us the ins and outs of when it works and when it doesn't and why it works. This is a story showing someone who makes a call to say, yeah, let's actually follow the law and not have this. He fails miserably immediately after doing that. And yet Yahweh is true to who he is and completes his purposes regardless of what Saul does here. Yeah. So to remember, like, the purpose of Scripture, all of Scripture, is to point to Christ and that we need a savior.
Totally.
It's not to try and sort out all of these details in our mind. And that's hard as Christians to let that sit then and read a story like this that has high strangeness in it and be like, shoot, I don't get that.
Yep.
And you can look into it. You can study. There's I'm sure there's different Jewish resources on this text. There's probably different scholarly work by other Christians and stuff.
Yeah.
But I'm pretty sure on a passage like this, at the end of the day, you'll probably read six of one side and half a dozen of another.
Yes, that's so true.
And probably still end up being like, well, shoot, we don't really know.
Yeah.
So to learn when it comes to the like, what's the term? The intellectual stuff behind stories like this, to start learning that like that's actually not the purpose that
yeah, is totally. In there. Yep.
And to start changing how we read scripture to, not that it's wrong to get excited about topics yeah. like this or to have our eyes caught by them, because I mean, we live in a world that isn't just stuff, but like to also be okay to understand that scripture is not about that.
Yes, totally. Yeah. And to prove your point, I love that no details are given for how she did this, because yep. it's like, that doesn't matter. You don't need to know that.
Yeah.
Because literally it's like, she says, oh, I'm going to die if I do this. And Saul swears, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. The woman said, who shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel. The very next verse says, when the woman saw Samuel, there's no like, okay, so then the woman took two leaves and crunched them up and then added this potion in. And then it's just like, you don't need to know that, because that's not important. Yeah. And you actually shouldn't know that. Yeah. yeah, yeah. So you're right. Like,
yeah. And Hebrew scripture thrives off of the details that were given, like that.
Yeah, totally.
Like the way the ancient Israelites wrote it is the details that were given are of the utmost importance.
Yeah.
So when they give details, that's where our focus should be. So that's why even for me, when I read that story, when I see that Samuel is seen at, like when she yells, "I see an Elohim," that's a detail that is given that's like, whoa, hold on, that caught my attention, because that's not normal.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, it stuff like that, even the dialogue between the characters, you know, the witch saying, I'm gonna die if I do this, that's a key factor that should clue us into other stuff yeah, that she totally. Knows about the law that Saul has passed. She knows, she might even potentially know about the Mosaic law to not do some of these right. things. Right? So like those kinds of details, I think, stand out more than a like, okay, but was he actually Samuel?
Yeah.
Don't know.
Yeah.
We're not told that detail.
Yeah, exactly. That's good.
Cool.
Okay, we'll leave it there. Episode 154.
There you go. First try.
And I know that a few other people have sent in questions. We will get to your questions eventually. But thanks for tuning in, and we'll talk to you next time.